man, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what baptism were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious words. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to understand your scriptures. Make us like the Bereans, noble-minded, with open hearts and open minds to receive what you have. Lord, do the work that needs to be done in our hearts individually and corporately. Unify us in the bond of peace and love through your scriptures. Cut away things that need to be cut away and add what needs to be added, Lord Jesus. You do the work. Only you can do this work by your Holy Spirit. So by your Holy Spirit, teach us your words of life. We thank you. We love you. We thank you that we can gather. And we pray for those who can't be here today because they're feeling ill or they're at work. And so, Lord, I just pray that or they're with family or traveling on the road, Lord. I pray for traveling mercies for them. But Lord, minister to them, manifest yourself to them in a special way, Lord. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, we just got last week, I did an in-depth study on what the Nazarite vow looked like and why Paul perhaps did that, my studying, my thinking. But we talked about what a Nazarite vow was. And the gist of it was, the bottom line was, that it's something that we should be doing. He did something outwardly that was happening inwardly in his heart and life, and that he was sanctified and consecrated to the Lord and separated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, even though many criticize him for doing it outwardly, something that was happening inwardly in his life, do we do it even inwardly? So something that we should take from Paul practicing the Naz or doing fulfilling the Nazarite vow last week is we should be doing that on a daily basis when we get up, crucifying the flesh and sanctifying ourselves, separating ourselves and consecrating ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, renewing that commitment on a daily basis. But he left. He went to Ephesus, and then he left Ephesus because he wanted to keep the feast in Jerusalem. Priscilla and Aquila left with him from Corinth, but he left them in Ephesus. So let me go back to verse 23 real quick in chapter 18. It says, after he had spent some time there, he departed, this would be Paul, and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order in order strengthening all the disciples. So what he was doing was, after he went to the feast in Judea and visited the church there, he went back to his home base in Antioch. And he stayed there for a little while and just kind of recouped and was refreshed. And then he began that marked the end of his second missionary journey. Now, verse 23 marks the beginning of his third missionary journey. Now, I want to point this out. I want us to hang on to this because of what we're going to be learning today. But as we've been going through Acts from the beginning, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, but he sent the Holy Spirit onto the apostles, and they were the 120, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that, the church began to grow. It began to the Lord began to add to the church daily those who were being saved, and then went from adding to multiplying. And he gave us the gist of what the church was supposed to be like, a community, giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. And gave us the model of what we're supposed to be like in a community, in the body of Christ, Christ being the head, and we each be, you know, a member connected together, not a dismembered body, but a connected body of Christ, Jesus Christ again being the head. And as we've been going through this, and we've started to focus on Paul's missionary journeys, now we've just finished this second missionary journey, it's kind of been transforming little by little, and if you haven't noticed it. And there was the great dispersion, then he went to Antioch, and then he started to go to different places, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, going all the way back to chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit, when the church at Antioch was praying and fasting for how they could reach the lost. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work I have for them to do." This is a Holy Spirit work, Holy Spirit calling, Holy Spirit sent. And the church then sent them as senders out with their support and prayers to go do the work of the ministry. And it's as time went on, we noticed that it went from a lot of Paul, and he built a little team. He had Timothy, Silas, he had Luke join the team. Barnabas left on his own missionary journey with John Mark. But he had this little team that was built, and then a couple weeks ago we saw that he encountered Aquila and Priscilla, and things began to form. And he's going to cities where there maybe was believers or maybe a little house church here. And it went from just kind of centered on Paul and his missionary team to now others. To what we're going to see today is now there's a lot of moving parts here. A lot of moving parts. A lot of people doing ministry work. And he's going to go into a city that work has begun, wasn't complete, but has begun, and he's going to now do some watering. And there's being seeds planted by others, and Paul plants some seeds, and someone else waters, and then someone else waters, and Paul plants some seeds, and Paul waters. And we start seeing it from just kind of being focused on Paul and then Paul's missionary team to what we're going to see today, to a whole lot of moving parts, a whole lot of people doing a lot of ministry work, and everybody playing a part and fulfilling their calling as the Holy Spirit moves them. I want to start out with a verse before we jump into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, it says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase." I want us to hang on to that because I think this is the key verse. This is a key statement right here, a key kind of mindset, kind of a model of what the ministry is turning into now with this third missionary journey and what it is for us today. Apollos watered, or I planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But the planter is nothing, the one who waters is nothing, but God is everything who gives the increase. So he starts out with his third missionary journey, as he normally does. When his second missionary journey, what he did in some of the middle of his missionary journeys, he went around to the churches that were already established, the believers that were in those regions. These would be regions, Galatia, Phrygia. And he visited the believers going from city to city, building them up, imparting some grace and being encouraged by them and encouraging them and this community, this unity that we're starting to see, even though it's maybe spread over hundreds of miles with many different people moving all kinds of different directions, with God being the center, the Holy Spirit directing and orchestrating, still there is this unity. But we're going to also see something else that's kind of interesting, but to encourage us that God has control of the whole situation. So let's move on. Let's go on. So he went on strengthening the disciples. Paul's passion was building disciples, not merely taking converts, is evident again. Paul was a disciple maker. Paul was a disciple maker. Yes, was he evangelist? Yes, did he make converts? Yes. But really, where his heart was in after converts were made, was to see disciples growing in the Lord, seeing disciples made, the building up of disciples. That was Paul's heart, and that was the heart he had for these churches. And that's what one thing going through his letters, next 30 years, when we get to the letters, we're going to start seeing that his heart was for disciple making. Disciple making. One statement Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about discipleship there. But strengthening all the disciples was important to Paul. If we were right here among us, if he were right here among us, he would want to know, how strong of a disciple are you? What can I do to strengthen your walk with the Lord? He would remind us all that it isn't enough to make a strong beginning with Jesus, but we must always be getting stronger. Now hang on to that. Hang on to that statement, because we're going to come back to it. In verse 24, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. So that was some previous messages in Acts for those who were following all the way through. But just to kind of give you a gist on Alexandria, it was, of course, named after Alexander the Great. And it was a center of education. When the Bible points out, when the Holy Spirit points out, this person was born in Alexandria or came from Alexandria or was spent time in Alexandria, what we're supposed to get this idea is that this person was probably most likely educated in the universities at Alexandria. It was a center of education, just kind of like Athens was a center of philosophy, not just pagan religions, and idolatry, but of philosophy, of philosophical thinking. Alexandria was a place of education. So he was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, and that baptism of John would be the baptism of repentance, not the baptism as identifying with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that is not speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of the baptism of John the Baptist, and that would be a baptism of repentance, of repentance. So here, Aquila and Priscilla, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 18, chapter 18, verses 19 and 21, to 21, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla, who had been traveling with him. They're in Ephesus. Remember, Paul left to keep the feast in Judea after he ended his Nazarite vow. So while in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla met this Jew named Apollos, went ahead and listened to him in the synagogue, and he noticed that he was, the Bible describes Apollos again as this eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in spirit. Now, this fervent in spirit means to boil over in the spirit, has the effect of bubbling over with enthusiasm. This is not fervent in spirit as in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This would be somebody who is just passionate about the things he knows and was educated, his knowledge of the scriptures, and sharing what he knows. He's a natural teacher. He has the gift of teaching. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, so he spoke accurately the things of the Lord with a passion. Apollos didn't know much about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. This would be, again, the baptism of repentance. But what he did know, he shared with excitement. He shared with excitement, with a passion, this fervent in spirit. He knows the things of the Lord. Now, that's a key statement because later on we're going to see a different statement made of him after Aquila and Priscilla take him aside. But he knows the things of the Lord. And if he was a disciple of John the Baptist himself, I don't know the time frame here, how old this guy was, or if he was a disciple of a disciple of John the Baptist, and he learned from John, from that disciple the things of the Lord, kind of like when John the Baptist was on the scene and he was talking about the one who would be coming, the Messiah that is coming, and he was doing the baptism of repentance, preparing a people for the arrival of the Messiah. Perhaps that's all that Apollos, as far as he went. So he was on the right track. He had some knowledge, and the knowledge he had, he was excited about, and he wanted to share it. But he went only so far in his education. He only was able to go so far in his education for whatever reason. He was a disciple of somebody who followed John the Baptist, perhaps. And he only received so much about the Lord. So there was no, maybe a personal relationship. Maybe he was a believer, maybe he wasn't a believer. I don't know how much that means, except that the idea what we're supposed to be getting is Apollos only knew so much, but he was excited with it, and he had a passion for what he did know. What he did know. So, verse 26, let me read that again. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, following the same pattern as Paul in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So obviously Aquila and Priscilla saw the deficiency in his relationship, probably not much of it, his education in the Lord, his training, maybe a personal relationship, maybe with a discernment of the Holy Spirit, because Aquila and Priscilla spent much time tent making with Paul, and so you can imagine Paul training and teaching Aquila and Priscilla, and Aquila and Priscilla being filled with the Holy Spirit because of Paul's influence. And like I said couple weeks ago, when Paul sat down with him and began to do his tent making with him, sat in with him and to keep up that tent making and provide for himself, I'm not too sure, and commentators are not too sure if Aquila and Priscilla were already a believer at that time. Because remember, the word that's his second missionary journey, and people are getting, the word's getting out. Or if at that time Aquila and Priscilla became believers, but Paul obviously imparted something very important to Aquila and Priscilla, and that is a good foundation, and most likely the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla saw the deficiency, saw that this man had a passion, saw that he was mighty in the scriptures, saw that he could eloquently speak what he did know, but there was something missing. Maybe an intimacy. Maybe a power. Something they saw was deficient or needed to be given and received by Apollos, and Aquila and Priscilla, it was placed on their heart to take him aside and do this. Take him aside and do this. Now, pay attention to that, take him aside and explain the way of God more accurately. One thing you got to do is you got to hand it to Apollos at this point, for his humility, because it is implied here that Aquila and Priscilla, when they took Apollos aside, that he humbly received whatever these two tent makers had to give him. Here is Apollos, born in Alexandria, and since it's in there, it's implied that this man was educated in the University of Alexandria, being an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He was an educated man. And here's these two tent makers coming up to him and saying, look, and these two tent makers were educated by Paul. And most likely were given the Holy Spirit, or received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they saw this deficiency, but they saw what this man could do. They saw the potential that this man had, that the Lord could use him in a mighty way, and looked like he was being used in a mighty way. And maybe they had the discernment to know that he was being used in a mighty way, but he needed a little bit more. So Apollos humbly received it. Because Apollos knew the work of John the Baptist, perhaps a disciple of John and his teachings, it is likely that he preached that the Messiah had come and we must respond to him. But he probably had little knowledge of the full person and work of Jesus Christ. Something I want to point out here, the work of Aquila Priscilla is an important area of ministry. Helping those who have a passion for God, yet have limited knowledge or limited resources, the big one, the Holy Spirit, for a truly effective ministry. One thing they brought, most likely being taught by Paul, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize that because that's going to be a key thing here. The power of God's Holy Spirit that was available now to the believers. So what do we have here? We have Apollos, an eloquent man, an eloquent speaker who is mighty in the scriptures, who had a passion for the word, what he did know, but had some deficiencies in his walk or his education or his relationship, let's say. I don't want to use deficiency when I say that. Don't think of it as a negative thing. Just say he's only gone so far. He needed a little bit more discipling done. And so God wanted to use Apollos. Apollos obviously was probably of the same caliber of a Paul, and then he used Aquila and Priscilla at this time in Ephesus to just impart what Apollos needed. A little bit more education, probably shared about Jesus Christ himself, that it's not just the coming of the Messiah anymore, and so be baptized in the baptism of repentance because the Messiah is coming, that the Messiah is here. His name is Jesus Christ. Maybe he already knew that. Maybe he didn't know that. I think one thing that he did need, though, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So God used Aquila and Priscilla to take him aside and impart what he needed to know. Now, in verse 27, it says, When he desired to cross to Achaia, this would be Apollos, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. We don't know why Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, which probably means that he went to the city of Corinth in the region of Achaia, because I'll get to that. But Corinth being the capital of the province of Achaia, and so when it says he wanted to go to the region of Achaia, most likely what it means is that he went to the city of Corinth in Achaia. Except that we knew that he had a desire. It says in verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia. So we know that he had a desire, perhaps after receiving the Holy Spirit. He received his marching orders. Remember in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, as they ministered to the Lord, the church of Antioch, I just quoted this, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So maybe after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talking with Aquila and Priscilla, after they took him aside and instructed him in the things of the Lord, the things of God, and how Jesus Christ has come, went to the cross, rose from the grave, his death, burial, and resurrection was accomplished. Maybe he needed to know that. Maybe he already knew that much. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower the believers to do the work of the ministry. So it's going from, what I'm trying to say is, it's going from now a man who is eloquent in speech, who is mighty in scriptures, who fervent, fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, instead of being a man mighty in scriptures, who eloquent in speaking and teaching and fervent in spirit and with an excitement and the passion just to share what he did know, now it's a desire. Now he's receiving direction. Now it's being laser focused in a certain direction and a certain path that the Holy Spirit wants to use Apollos in. He's giving Apollos a direction, a laser focus in one particular ministry. One particular ministry. Apollos is being transformed, just kind of like we saw the first and second missionary journeys being transformed into the third missionary journey, where it's now many hands doing much of the work. Many hands doing much of the work. Now Apollos is going from just an excitement using the God-given skills he has with just an excitement, now being empowered by the Holy Spirit and actually giving a direction by the Holy Spirit. So he has a desire. Perhaps after, like I said, perhaps after receiving the Holy Spirit, he received his marching orders. It sounds like he was of the same caliber as Paul. I mentioned that once already. He was the same caliber as Paul, highly educated. So maybe also with a prompting of Aquila and Priscilla to share his knowledge of the scriptures and hearing about the work of Paul in Corinth, he had a desire to come alongside Paul. Perhaps that was his calling, to come alongside. One plants, one waters. So with letters of introduction, he went with excitement. Let me finish 27. And when he desired to cross at Achaia, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So Apollos had an effective ministry in Achaia, most likely the city of Corinth, the capital of Achaia, helping the believers who believed through grace by vigorously refuting, or this refuted would be prove a statement or a theory to be wrong or false, refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So you can kind of get a hint of what these believers in Corinth were up against, most likely because of what Paul was up against in Corinth that we saw, where they mocked him and made fun of him and hardened their hearts towards the words of God, and that Paul actually had to shake off the dust from them, and he says, I will go to the Gentiles now. So here, and we know from many of the letters that Paul wrote, some of the corrective letters in the prison epistles, that he had to come against false teaching, especially certain Jews who would enter the congregations, the house churches, the congregations in the cities, and bring false teaching, especially in the region of Galatia and many of the other churches, where some of the false teaching, much of the attacks on the church bodies in those areas were not just Gnosticism and other things of that nature, but bringing the law, making it law plus Jesus plus law, and taking away the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross, bringing in the law as well. So it sounds like to me, when it comes to what Apollos was facing here in Corinth, in the region of Achaia, is that certain Jews enter the house congregations, because he says he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So there obviously was attack on Jesus as being the Messiah, being the Christ. But I'm wondering also if there was a Jesus plus law attack as well on the body there, trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law, keeping the law as well, taking away the work, the complete and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ on the cross, his complete and perfect work on the cross. But something I want to bring out, I'm trying to bring it to a main point, so let me just make that a little bit clear, because I know there was a lot of moving parts right there, because I want to go into the next part, and it's going to come right down. I'm going to boil it right down to what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart to speak about this morning. But here you have Apollos, a man eloquent in speech, mighty in scriptures, with a passion, with an excitement, sharing what he knows about Jesus Christ. Only knew the baptism of repentance. He knew enough, he knew some things, was excited about what he knew, but didn't know everything. More importantly, probably did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here are these two tent makers who just spent some time, some intimate time with Paul, and journeyed with him from Corinth to Ephesus and stayed there. They heard this man speaking, had the discernment of the Holy Spirit, probably a word of knowledge, and about Apollos, and so took Apollos and saw the potential Apollos had to share. Probably saw that Apollos was of the same caliber as Paul, and so took him aside, and did some personal discipleship with him. Probably shared the work of the Holy Spirit now, and he probably most likely Apollos received the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, now Apollos is not just excited about what and using what he knows and is excited about what he knows. Now here he is. He has a desire and now he's just not eloquently speaking about what he knew from the scriptures. Now he can vigorously refute the attacks and greatly be a help now to the believers who believed through grace. Notice here, Apollos went from knowing the things of the Lord to knowing, verse 28, Jesus Christ. It became personal. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me. Up to this point, it was Apollos' ability, though admirable, was lacking power and intimacy. Yeah, he had great, he was an eloquent speaker and was mighty in scriptures and was excited about what he knew. But there really wasn't a whole lot of direction, and he wasn't much help. Now he is a great help, and he has a desire and a direction by the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for people like Aquila and Priscilla, who even though are believers, but simple tent makers, taking this man aside with grace. And I'm thankful that Apollos had a teachable spirit. Was not closed up to a teacher. Even if they didn't think that teacher was the teacher for them, or they didn't think that that person fit the teacher, or I have a better education than you, so why are you teaching me, tent makers? No, he just humbled himself and received from the Lord through the Lord's servants. Just a reminder, we've learned this before, and just to refresh our memories, and anybody who didn't catch that message, There is, I just want to remind us of what the Holy Spirit's role is. It's Parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help. And remember, there's the three relationships to the believer, the Holy Spirit has to the believer. One is para, and that is he is with you. He comes alongside. A lot of times it happens when you're not a believer yet, and he comes alongside to convict you of your sin, but he comes alongside to help you. And when you become a believer, then the next relationship is ENN. He shall be in you. And the next one after that, after he's in you and he's the Holy Spirit dwells inside you as a believer, then it goes from that relationship, and then we should want to desire the next step, and that is epi, comes upon you, come upon you. I'm not too sure where Apollos was before he met Priscilla and Aquila. Maybe it was coming alongside. Maybe it was in him. Maybe he needed the para to come upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But whatever happened, whatever stage he was in his walk, and whatever happened with Aquila and Priscilla, and whatever they imparted to Apollos, it was exactly what he needed to continue to do exactly what the Lord had for him to do. Now, in verse 19, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So remember Paul, in the last week, Paul left Ephesus. He stayed for Ephesus for just a little bit. They asked him to stay. He didn't stay. He left Aquila and Priscilla. He went to go do the feast. And now he said, but he did say that I want to come back, and I'm going to come back. And he did come back. He's just coming back around in the upper regions. He came to Ephesus. Remember, he's on his third missionary journey. He's visiting the other believers. Ephesus previously was an area that the Holy Spirit hindered him from going into. Now he's able to go in there and stuff. And so he's going to go in, and he's going to find that there is a work being done here, but again, not complete, not all the way completed. There is something for him to impart to these believers. So, like I just read in verse 28, from what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, Apollos apparently had a remarkable ministry in Ephesus. Though some, just want to point out in Corinthians, this is just kind of a side note because we will get to the book, the letter to the Corinthians here. Apollos had an effective ministry there, but some Corinthians, of course, fixated on Apollos and is divisive, just like they fixated on Paul, just like they fixated on Cephas. They fixated on Apollos. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12, and then chapter 3, verses 4. What I'm saying is that he had an effective ministry there, and I don't believe he was the one who encouraged this. This is just something, a weakness on the part of the Corinthians there, that they fixated on certain teachers, and they kind of became divisive about it, and put one teacher above the other teacher, and made a division in the body of Christ there. But this was not something that Apollos encouraged. He had actually a remarkable ministry there, and the Bible says that Apollos was a great help, and Paul even himself regards Apollos as a trusted colleague. No hint of jealousy here on Paul's part. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, again says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." God is everything. Neither the planter or the waterer is anything. God who gives the increase is everything, and we are tools in God's hands. And Paul knew this, Apollos knew this, that we were just tools in God's hand, but it was God's work, God's work. Matter of fact, in Ephesus right here, what we're going to see is because Paul makes a statement, "I planted, Apollos watered," but he actually, in this case, in Ephesus, it's reversed. Apollos did the planting and Paul did the watering because Paul wasn't there for very much longer. And it sounds like Apollos did actually the planting here and Paul did the watering. So even Paul wasn't just the planter and everybody came behind Paul. Paul was a water of someone else's work. But in verse 19, or chapter 19, I'm sorry, he says, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, there's going to be some confusion here, and a lot of the commentary that I read up, a lot of them can't explain some of the confusion that's going to be here, but actually, this is what the Holy Spirit laid in my heart. Not that I'm probably confusing you already with this message, because it's going to become really clear as I go on and I get to the application, but actually what the Lord laid on my heart is confusion. The simple word, confusion. That's what these people are experiencing. That's what Paul and Apollos, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart in this, that the God knows exactly what he's doing. It's beginning to, but there is definitely some confusion, starting back with Apollos coming into Ephesus and meeting Aquila, Priscilla. They identified there was some confusion there, and they imparted what they needed to impart to Apollos to bring into focus. And now Paul's moving into Ephesus after experiencing some more confusion amongst the believers, and is going to impart some clarity. But he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Apparently, there is something about these disciples that prompted the question from Paul. We don't have any indication that it was his custom to ask people if they received the Holy Spirit. Most likely, Paul had a discernment from the Holy Spirit about these believers. But hang on to the word that they believed. He says, when you believe. They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I believe this was the problem with Apollos when he met Aquila and Priscilla. But we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. That statement, we have not so much heard whether there what is a Holy Spirit. By their reply, these Ephesian disciples revealed that they had very little knowledge of God's nature as revealed in Jesus. They know enough to be saved and became students of Jesus. They are called disciples, but they didn't know much about all Jesus had done for us. There was a lack in their knowledge. Lack of their knowledge, in their knowledge. He says, they said, into John's baptism, verse 3. These Ephesian disciples had only a basic understanding of the Messiah, Jesus, and his ministry. Only what could be gained through the message of John the Baptist. They were in the same place as Apollos before Aquila and Priscilla explained the way of God more accurately. They could have received John's baptism from the hands of John himself, or perhaps some of John's disciples continued on in his ministry after John's death. But all they knew was John's baptism, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. There was a lack of their knowledge and a confusion. He said in verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So just like Apollos, their knowledge was limited. They knew of the Messiah coming. They knew of the baptism of repentance, about preparing yourself for the Messiah. But there was an incomplete knowledge, a deficiency in their knowledge. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. Paul points out that John's baptism was of one of repentance, not an identification by faith with the work of Jesus in their lives. John's message pointed to Jesus, but did not take them there itself. One can imagine that these Ephesian disciples heard about the coming of the Messiah through John's message, and they heard of their need to be ready to receive the Messiah and to ready themselves through repentance, yet they actually do not seem to have heard that the Messiah had in fact come, and had not heard that their need to trust in his specific person and work. Some have suggested that these Ephesian disciples were not actually Christians yet. I have a problem with this. The problem is that they were called disciples, which almost always refers to Christians, genuine followers of Jesus Christ. However, it must be said that the word disciple does have a broader understanding than the application than its most frequent usage, describing a follower of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because some people say, well, maybe there were disciples of John the Baptist, or disciples of John the Baptist. Yeah, maybe. But Paul, going back to what Paul's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? There was some belief in something. So perhaps they did believe. Maybe they heard somewhat about Jesus Christ. Maybe they heard about that the Christ came, the Messiah is here, and he went to the cross. But there was no personal connection with Jesus Christ. But they had some sort of belief. So there's a great confusion here. A great confusion. I was confused studying this. I may sound confused. I am still confused. Except for what the Lord laid on my heart in the application of this message. I am still somewhat confused. I looked at many commentaries, and not many people can tell you what was going on here. Most of the commentaries said, we're not too sure what's going on here, except that there is a broader application to what we're seeing here, except for just the Apollos coming and not having a complete knowledge, probably not having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then Priscilla and Aquila coming alongside and helping him, and then now Paul coming into Ephesus and finding a bunch of people who he calls believers. But apparently it doesn't even seem like they know who Jesus Christ is. And obviously they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we'll get to that next. One commentator makes the point, when the men are called disciples without further qualification, that seems to me that they were disciples of Jesus. Had Luke meant to indicate that they were disciples of John the Baptist, he would have said so explicitly. So here's Paul calling them believers, or saying, when you believed. But then has to explain that in verse 4 it says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would have come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Confusion. Confusion in the body. Confusion with the believers. Confusion with the churches. Verse 5 it says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And that's interesting right there, that 12 in all. But let's go back to, so they had this, so they believed, but they needed to be explained about the baptism of Jesus and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but explained about Jesus Christ, and then hands laid upon them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 5, this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, having been completely prepared by the response to the preaching of John the Baptist. They were ready to embrace Jesus fully, and then were baptized. And in verse 6, it says, after they were baptized, Paul laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and received his gifts. Just a little side note here. This is not my main focus of this study, but every time we come to a point like this, because of the teachings that have been out there amongst other churches, understand that there is no set pattern, really, of when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, because we've noticed in the earlier chapters of Acts that some people were baptized in the Holy Spirit just as they heard the message, received Jesus, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Some people, like here, had to have hands laid upon them. And then also here they spoke in tongues and prophesied, but that's not always the first gift, always the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It could be other gifts. We've seen that in the past. Some people received the Holy Spirit, and they were just showing Paul and his team hospitality and being generous with the things that the Lord has given them and giving them to Paul and his team and showing them hospitality. There's many different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Just to understand that the important thing to get here is that you want to desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that whatever gift that the Lord gives you, whatever gift is manifested, whatever gift that the Lord gives you, when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, is that that gift needs to be done in love. In love. That is the main point. But as we've gone through Acts, we've seen that some people received, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them. We see that some people, the hands are laid upon them, and we don't always see everybody speak in tongues and prophesy, but then some people speak in tongues and prophesy, and some people had other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, other manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, other gifts given to them. And not always everybody will have the gift of tongues or will prophesy. Some people will have other giftings. And some people, everybody is given at least one gift, if not more, at least everybody was getting one gift. One gift, if not more. But the important thing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that they're done in love. I think that's the important thing. We need to get to that. But that's kind of a side note, because that's not exactly where I wanted to go. I just wanted to point that out, because there is a lot of strange teaching out there about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why God uses different methods to do things. I don't know why some people have to get caught on a formula. And they miss the whole gist of the whole thing, is that you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you need to receive the gifts he has for you to be effective in ministry. And you need to use those gifts in love. But now he's given them, he's come in, he's called them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So there's obviously some sort of level of belief there. But they only knew about the baptism of John the Baptist, was the baptism of repentance. He explains that, but he says that you need to have, that he was talking about Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who has come. So they needed some sort of knowledge on Christ Jesus, and then they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received the gifts. In this particular situation, he lay hands on them. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and received the gift of tongues, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 men in all. Verse 8, it says, and when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, verse 9, and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So there was this guy named Tyrannus who had a school. I don't know if I would want to go to a school by a guy named Tyrannus. But obviously, they let them, probably a believer, maybe a guy who believed. Maybe he gave up this school for the moment. Maybe he was a believer. Not too sure about this guy named Tyrannus, except that he has a scary name. But going back to this, where there was this confusion about people who believed, but they needed some further education, discipleship on who Christ Jesus is, obviously, and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This should not be something that is like mind-boggling to us today, and except that it is confusing. There is some confusion here in some of the teaching and what people knew, what people didn't know, and it seems like that the Holy Spirit is kind of redoing this refining process, bringing everybody together in unity with one mind, one spirit, and bringing it into a laser focus for this for the work of the ministry here. But today, we actually have this same kind of situation. It's kind of like people who are believing in the Messiah. It's kind of like today when you have many people who are looking for the second coming, coming to church, and they talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're talking about actually the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennial kingdom. And they're doing all this talk about Jesus Christ coming or being raptured and then his second coming and establishing righteousness and justice on this earth again and redeeming the world and having the millennial reign of Jesus Christ going into the new heaven and new earth. But in their own walk, they fall short because of their lack of study, their lack of time with the Lord, the lack of spending time in the Word of God. They have a very incomplete knowledge of Jesus Christ and his work and what he is doing in their lives and what he wants to do in their lives. And many of them also don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they have this excitement about future events, but in the here and now, they're so ineffective because they have... they're anemic, they cut themselves short of an education, they cut themselves short of being of knowing who Jesus Christ is and spending time with him and growing in their knowledge and growing in their maturity, and they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They have an excitement. And they're looking forward to the future, kind of like these guys. They knew John the Baptist's teaching of a Messiah who would soon come, but they didn't go all the way. And we have believers today who are like that, who don't go all the way, don't learn anymore. They stop at a certain point, and they don't even receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what Paul was. That's I think what we're looking at with Apollos, and that's I think that's what Paul is finding out with these believers in Ephesus. That the word is getting out, but there is a lack of education in the Holy Scriptures. A lack of growth, a lack of knowledge, and obviously a lack of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what happened here? It's a tough issue. And when I read... and I really had a hard time studying this out this week. I really had a tough time. And I was going through all different kinds of commentaries. And you could actually line up all these commentaries in front of you. And you can actually almost see the verbal debate between everybody about all the ideas, about what was going on in these situations, Apollo's life and the life of these believers. And one question pops out: what happened? It's a tough issue. Whether these Ephesian disciples were actually Christians or not before they received this remarkable filling of the Holy Spirit, we don't know. On one hand, they were called disciples and appeared to be part of the company of Christians in Ephesus, things that would not usually be said of them if they were not actually Christians. On the other hand, they know so little about Jesus that they are baptized in water again, this time in the name of Jesus. So were they Christians already or not? It's tough to say. But certainly, Paul perceived they lacked something of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Again, discernment of seeing something maybe of a seeking and hungry heart. Let me read the final few verses here, and I'll just kind of go into my explanation of what I think, what we need to draw out of this passage here. And he went, verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew and drew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And hang on to that last verse 10. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let me kind of finish up real quick here and get to my application, and since I'm running out of time here. So I think the question would be, moving forward, the question is, what about you? Would someone look at your life and see a conspicuous absence of the Holy Spirit, His peace, power in your life? What do you see when you look at your own life? These Ephesian disciples sensed that their need to get right with God and knew the answer was God's Messiah, but they had gone no further than that. They need to go all the way, trust in everything Jesus is and everything He had done, and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this where you are at? Charles Spurgeon comments, "Have ye then receive the Spirit since you believed, beloved? Are you now receiving the Spirit? Are you living under His divine influence? Are you filled with His power? Put the question personally. I am afraid some professors will have to admit that they hardly know whether there be any Holy Ghost, and others will have to confess that though they have enjoyed a little of His saving work, yet they do not know much of the ennobling and of His ennobling and sanctifying influence." God's goal, God's always wants us to go deeper. We have sipped where we might have drunk. We have drunk deeply where we might have waited, and we have waited where we might have gone full out and plunged in. What if you don't really know? Perhaps I'm walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit right now. Perhaps I'm not. I don't know. Don't really know if I am walking. I don't really know. If you are walking in it, you will know. I know I'm probably confusing you guys a lot right now. It's my fault. I'm usually not this confused about messages. But I was really kind of confused with this one because it felt like looking at a bunch of strings with a lot of loose ends, all cut. Nothing tied up in a nice, neat bow. And I didn't really know For the longest time, I prayed and prayed and asked the Lord to apply this scripture to my heart. And what are you saying here? What are you saying here, Lord? What are you trying to get me, teach me so I can teach others? Because I'm really actually kind of confused. But then he laid on my heart a word. And I already told you that word, and I'll say it again, confusion. Confusion. Verse 10, it says, well, let me go back. Apollos, in the beginning, he was a man of eloquent speech, doing everything in his own strength. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance, but he was doing everything in his own strength. He was excited, made an admirable attempt, but was just falling short. Aquila and Priscilla kind of identified that, maybe a discernment of the Holy Spirit, in part took him aside and imparted to him what he needed to know. After that, it says, the word says that he was a great help. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. Here, Paul goes into Ephesus and comes up to some believers and says, you know, and sees, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Obviously, some discernment in his heart. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And then they didn't. They didn't know a whole lot about what was going on, so he had to explain to them Jesus Christ, the baptism, and baptize them in Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And then baptize and lay hands on them and let them receive the Holy Spirit. And so there was this confusion about all these things going off and people halfway learned, not really knowing what was going on, and just not applying and not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was all this little confusion, but then the Lord laid on my heart, he said, but look at the mission, look at the third missionary journey. So I read through the third missionary journey. And there was all these people now planting and watering, planting and watering. And then in verse 10 it says, and this continued for two years, Paul was teaching, and so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And all heard the word of the Lord. And Paul did not get all that word disseminated. We know that from Ephesus, then the word got out and went to Smyrna, went to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then I thought, what he was doing was, he was bringing unification, but also showing us that a lot of people are involved in a lot of things. And there's a lot of confusion and people walking around with not a full education, not with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but with a lot of excitement and a lot of running around, but forgetting Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, where he says, separate unto me for the work I have for them to do. God always wants us to go deeper. We have sipped where we might have drunk deeply. We have drunk deeply where we might have waited. And we have waited where we might have gone full out and plunged in. Again, the question, how strong of a disciple are you? What can I do to strengthen your walk with the Lord? He would remind all of us that this isn't enough to make us a strong beginning with Jesus, to have a strong beginning with Jesus, but to always be getting stronger with Jesus. I think what we're seeing here is what Paul wrote later on. It says, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. But here I just want to point out some of the equipping, the characteristics of the equipper and the equipping, an intimate knowing of the Messiah, a passion for, a true and right message in Christ, a desire to go, a unity in the bond of love, a humility to receive, Apollos, a university-bred, eloquent speaker, receiving humbly from two tent makers, yet a compassion to give in gentleness. Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos aside, the baptism of the Holy Spirit needed, a patience to recognize that God is in control of his work. It isn't finished. He doesn't have any incomplete projects. And he is faithful. But sometimes things look a little messy. Some may have ill will, but many don't. There's just confusion. Some people put confusion in the body because they have ill will towards the body of Christ, but some people don't have ill will, they're just confusion. We need to have discernment to know what is disunity and division and what is just confusion. And I think that's what the important thing that the Lord laid on my heart, and I think that was what I was trying to struggle with, because I like to think that sometimes that we are not in that state. But I think the church today is in that state. I think we have a lot of people running around with a lot of different things. I think a lot of people are not fully grown in the maturity of the faith. I think there's a lot of people walking around without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of people who come to church sometimes and not really grow, but then come to other times and get bits and pieces of knowledge, but never come into the unity of the body, the unity of the Spirit, and are fully effective for the work of the ministry. I think there needs to be kind of a regathering, a taking stock. Let's come back together. Let's come back into the unity. Let's be humble and be taught. Let's give what we need to give in gentleness and with compassion, but also be humble enough to receive what we need to have to receive, to come into a unity of the faith, a unity of the work. What I see in this passage here, even though all these people had, none of these people I don't think were purposely trying to bring a disunity to the body, there was a dismemberment. And what God was showing us is that it's my work. It's my work. If you are part of the body, then you are part of the body, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give you a work, a calling, and the gifts to do that work, but there needs to be a unity. But sometimes there just seems to be a scatteredness of the body of Christ. A lot of people with the good intentions of doing many different things, but with really no laser focus on what exactly, and kind of a disunity of knowledge and a disunity of ideas and a disunity of different things. And we need to come back into the Holy Scriptures, one message guided by one, the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I guess I've probably confused a lot of you this morning, and I apologize for that. But I guess what was on my heart is that we need to come back into a unity of this. And a unity in the Spirit. And I think there's a lot of people who don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are not unified in the Spirit because they had no idea. They have no experience of the Holy Spirit. So on my heart today, as I close right now, on my heart today, I want to throw out two things. One, are we unified in love? In peace? Are we unified in Scripture? Is this what we teach? Is this what we stand on? But also, if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to do that today. I would like to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or someone can pray for you. Someone in this room, go to somebody who can pray for you. If somebody wants to come up and help me lay hands on people. But I see here that there is a scatteredness with Apollos first, and then coming down to a laser focus when he receives clarity of the scriptures and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I see here in Ephesus a scatteredness coming down into a focus after there is a clarity of in the scriptures given and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And today in this body, if there is a scatteredness, if you feel scattered, there's two things I want to encourage you. Study the scriptures. Be Bereans. And desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Let's, in these last days, let's get laser focused on exactly what we need to be doing. And let's let the Lord do it through us, in us and through us. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're the divine editor. I pray that from my mouth to their ears, that you would edit the message. I have to admit, it's bad when the pastor gets up here confused, but I was actually very confused until you showed me that was actually the message that I needed to get out, that there is a lot of confusion. A lot of craziness in the body of Christ today. A lot of strange ideas. A lot of lack of knowledge. And a lot of believers running around looking forward, praising God and looking forward to be raptured and looking forward to when you establish your reign on this earth. But at this moment right now, they're so ineffective. Because they don't even know, not even filled with the Holy Spirit. But we know, up to this point, from Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, from this point, the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the necessity to know that it's His work that He wants to work in us and through us. But there is so much scatteredness. Kind of like these broken windows that we received, that are broken windows in our church. So many shards everywhere. Everywhere. But no unity. And I'm not just talking about maybe this body. Maybe this body is unified. I don't know. But church in general. The church, the body of Christ in general. I was so confused this week studying these scriptures. But the very message you were trying to get to me, get through to me, Lord, was that's what you see. Is confusion. Confusion amongst your children. Division. Disunity. Bunch of folks loving you, but running around like chickens with our heads cut off. not even knowing what our callings are, and if we know what our callings are, not even walking in our callings and using the giftings in those callings. Lord, I pray, start with this body here. Bring a unity, a clarity, a one vision that you have for this body. Bring us into laser focus. Make us one tool in your hands. One rock that you will throw into the pond of Tulsa that will reflect your light and love, that will radiate the fruit of the Spirit, love. I pray that you would lay on the hearts of those here that if they have no passion for the Word, that they would get a passion for the Word. And if they are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they would desire today the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that we would become one unit, one body, one tool, one force. Marching together in unison, serving one Lord, one Father, being empowered by one Holy Spirit. I pray that today. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.